Welcome to this week's message. I'm Malcolm Baxter, Senior Pastor of Heart Church, and I'm so glad you're here. Whether you've been coming for years or it's your first time on the podcast, we hope this inspires you.
This is the day. This is the day that our Savior said, I'm not going to let you go. So yeah, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. I have a great and palpable sense that God is wanting to imprint on our hearts again that though our sins were like scarlet, red, bloody, dirty, defiling, He made us white as snow. You win. You try. That's the point of today. That's the point. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much, man. You guys can take your seats. Good morning. My name is Joel, and I have the pleasure of introducing you to the end. Andy Copsey wonderfully introduced us to this thing called the bit in between. And essentially what, if you missed it, it was last Sunday, it essentially started off our Easter series by putting us in our rightful place. We as human beings, if you love and worship Jesus, are caught in between something. God has done something, yes, sin is paid for, it is finished, but we still wrestle. We still wrestle with sin. We still wrestle with Satan. We still wrestle with ourselves. We live in a world that's full of war, strife, anger, poverty. We still wrestle with those things, but not as people that have no hope. We wrestle with the power of the Spirit because Jesus' death won that for us. And so now we wait with eager expectation. One day, Lord, this will all be better. One day, Lord, this will all be better. There is hope in our hearts now because though the doctor may say something, though your bank account may look a certain way, though your ring finger is still empty, God is worth it and He is better than whatever this world has to offer you. Are you tracking with that? That is the bit in between. But you don't get to in between until we talk about the end. And so today's preach is how the end came about. And I love all of the creative, how this service has been orchestrated, because it's essentially getting all of us here to not just be a spectator, but actually put yourself in the story. And that's my goal for you today. I will walk us through what happened on this day 2,000 or so years ago. And my preach will be grounded in Isaiah 53. So if you have a Bible, digital or physical, that's where you want to be camped today. So the words will come up on the screen. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah was written in about 700 BC. So that's about 700 years before Jesus walks the earth. the New Testament references this chapter as the very chapter that speaks of this suffering servant, a Messiah. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to, using that section of scripture as an anchor, I'm going to walk you through how Jesus fulfills this scripture and how that unlocks everything we've ever dreamed of. But it comes at great cost. So I'm going to go through three scenes. Now, in the film that we just saw, Samson was in a garden, okay? So this section, I'm going to call the beginning of the end. Now, Samson was playing the role of a disciple. And the scene is set like this, for those of you that don't know. And the scene comes out of Luke 22, 42 to 44. This is what happens. During this time of year, Jews celebrate Passover, okay? And they celebrate Passover because they want to celebrate God freeing them from the Egyptians and giving them a home, okay? And the way they do that, they would slaughter a lamb, they would put the blood on the doorpost of the door, and then the angel of death that would pass over their home because they would see the blood on the doorposts, okay? Freeing them from the curse of death and freeing them eventually from the grips of the empire that had them, the Egyptians. And they celebrate this every single year. And Jesus celebrates it like the wonderful Jewish man that he is. During this dinner, one of his disciples, Judas, decides to betray him. We'll come on to him a little bit later. Before Jesus is arrested, after this meal and before the arrest, he goes to a garden to pray. Now, the reason he's praying is because he is now staring at his end. And I think that in his head, as he stops to pray, is this Isaiah 53 passage, okay? So I'm going to read it, Luke 22, verses 42 to 44. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I get frustrated with Jesus sometimes, just going to be honest, because up until this point, Jesus goes through things that most human beings would go through and be tremendously scared, okay? I'll give you an example. There is a gale force windstorm. Think what happened yesterday. I was riding home. I thought I nearly got blown away. Let's call Noah. There's floods coming. Goodness gracious. Jesus went through a similar thing. He's on a boat with his disciples and there's a tremendous storm. Now, for those of you that have ever been at sea, when the wind picks up slightly, I can see, you know, it's a bit tense. This is a storm that trained fishermen are going, bro, we need a lifeguard right now. What are you doing, Jesus? And Jesus is so frustrating because I imagine they go and they find him asleep. Who is asleep during a storm when you're on a boat and it's not a little tilt? This thing could capsize. Jesus is unbelievably calm, composed. Where is your faith, Peter? That's what he comes out with when he's faced with such things. He's affronted by religious leaders, educated men, people always coming up to him. He always seems composed and put together until today. Now, I have the benefit of being a doctor, of the honor, I should say. And there's a term for what happens when sweat starts to look like blood. The term is called hematohidrosis, okay? Fancy Latin word for blood in sweat. And the reason it happens is because you get so racked with anxiety about what is to come, that the blood vessels in and near the skin and near the sweat gland start to burst. You're not losing tons of blood, but you're losing enough that it starts to look like blood. This is not a Jesus who's calmly put together and stopping storms. He is staring at his death. He is staring at his end, knowing full well the horror of what is to come. And so you've got to ask the question, why? This is God in the flesh. He says later, do you not think I could have called down 12 legions of angels to help him? Do you not think that I can stop this? And he says, not my will, but yours be done. As he sits in the garden, his end is all, he can see it and he goes through with it. Why? Because he knows by obeying the Father's will and laying his life down as a sacrifice, we all today can come and sing, though my sins were scarlet, he made them white as snow. Okay? We know that retrospectively. But let's sit with how others saw it at this time. So we've seen Jesus in the garden. Let's transition to some of his disciples. Again, Samson in the film referenced Judas. Now everyone knows, or at least you've heard of Judas. Let me tell you a little bit about Judas. Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus, yes. Peter is the one who denied Jesus, yes, and we'll get onto him in a minute. But the reason I want to look at Judas is because Judas gets a bad rap, okay? People don't often take into account, Judas is one of the 12. That means he's given up home, he's given up career, he's given up his own life in order to follow this rabbi because he believes that rabbi is the one that is going to free them from this oppression. These Romans, as Gift so wonderfully showed us Pilate. Imagine that level of power. Judas would have seen in Jesus someone that's going to free us from that. But somewhere along the line, he gets disillusioned. Somewhere along the line, as he's following Jesus, he decides, no, this isn't the one. Peter's the same. And so what we need to kind of talk about a little bit, what I need to explain, is what the Jews were waiting for. What is it that all the Jews wanted? What is this Messiah? What is that? So I'm going to try and tell you the Old Testament in 1 minute. Okay, here we go. So, every human being has been known before the creation of the world. You have been thought of. You are not an accident. God loves you, knitted you in your mother's womb and birthed you, regardless of whether you believe that or not. He then decided to birth you into the world. But unfortunately, both our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and ourselves have decided that we have distanced ourselves from God, okay? We call it sin. It separates us from him. Now, God, in his grace, has decided, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to bring you back home. Because whether you believe it or not, you were made not just for this world. You were made for eternity. You were made for a body that never decays. You were made to smile and not cry. You were made to be healed and not be broken. That is how God made you. But sin has introduced that to the world. And God's response to that is to send himself and his people to bring you home. That starts with a people known as the Israelites. Through patriarchs like Abraham and Moses, God brings a people that are told to be a blessing to all nations. God goes, I'm going to bring humanity back and you guys are going to be the seed that's going to birth the tree. Are you with me? So that's how the Old Testament works. But the problem is the people that God has decided to do this constantly let him down. Like all of us, they set their heights up here. Yes, Lord, we're going to be a blessing to the nations, but they get selfish, they get corrupt. And so God has to send these people called prophets. And the prophets are his mouthpiece to the people saying, God wants you to be a blessing. He doesn't want you to be selfish. God wants to bless others through you. Please return to the Lord, come back to the Lord, because it's going to culminate in this thing called a Messiah who is going to bring humanity back home. That's the Old Testament. And all the way through the Old Testament, prophets are constantly saying, there's one coming that's going to heal not only us, but the whole world. That's going to bring us back to the arms of God. But to Judas and to Peter, what they're thinking is, oh, this Messiah, he's going to free us. He's going to free us from people like Pilate. He's going to free us from the boot that Rome has around our neck. And as they continue to see Jesus fulfill that, you've got to think, these guys saw Jesus calm the very waters I was talking about before. They saw Jesus heal people without an MRI, without antibiotics, without anything. He's just touching shoulders and people are just walking out healed. He's just walking around and saying, I know you can't see now. Now you can. Okay, this isn't just a doctor. This is the ultimate healer. He's doing teachings that supersede those of the religious leaders that you and I would have thought, oh, you can't get more educated and more wise than that. Jesus supersedes that. And so they're there. Peter and Judas and the disciples thinking, I can see it. I think this is the one. I think this is the Messiah we've all been waiting for. And that means it's only a matter of time until we're free of Rome. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time until he restores the kingdom of Israel. It's only a matter of time. Peter, Samson mentioned it in the video, even gets a sword out when they come to arrest Jesus and he cuts off someone's ear. And Jesus is like, Peter, like, bro, like, that's not how we roll, bro. That's not how this goes. Because Jesus is the Messiah, but not the Messiah they were all expecting. And it's a bitter pill to swallow. It's the end of their expectation. So when we look at Judas, yes, they couldn't deny the miracles. Yes, I'm sure he couldn't deny what Jesus had done. But for him, no, it's not worth following this teacher anymore. I don't think he's the one. Satan tempts him. He takes his disillusionment. He takes that disappointment. And Satan comes close, like he comes and tempts us all. And he says, you know what? Betray him. Get rid of him. And Judas, for whatever reason, betrays the Son of God. And so I'm going to take Judas' betrayal. I'm going to read from Luke 22, verses 47 to 48. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. The man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And I don't know what is going through Judas's head, but I can imagine that's the end of his expectation and the bitter arrival of reality. I can imagine he was crestfallen when he was like, I know Jesus is kind of like this Messiah figure that's going to rescue us, but no, he's not the one. Peter, I mean, he doesn't know what to do. He's been part of the 12. He's been following Jesus. He's just seen Jesus get prayed for by an angel, sweat blood, and he doesn't know what's going on. Judas has betrayed him. He's cut off a man's ear and it's got healed again. And Jesus is going away in handcuffs to a trial. He's bewildered and confused because a couple hours ago, I was having lambs celebrating oppression from the empire, and it looks like the empire has come back to oppress us again. What is going on? And so Peter follows behind, and he goes to this trial as the man he has said he would die for a few days ago is now led to what is the most kangaroo court I have ever seen. I'm now in Luke 22, a few verses after, 54 to 62. They seized him, that is Jesus, and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. When they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him," but he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone saw him and said, You're also one of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man was also with him. For you're a Galilean as well." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord that he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the man that said he would die for Jesus a few days ago. Now he said, I don't know that guy. When Jesus needs him the most, he's nowhere to be seen. Betrayed, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. If I'm going to quote Isaiah, "Despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces." And so we've seen it. He is stripped. He is beaten. Jesus is condemned to crucifixion. And is this the end of God? It's the greatest example of irony I think I've ever seen. The creator of the world is executed by his own creation. He made the wood that he hung to. You with me on that? He can call down legions of angels, yet he stays on the cross. Now, you got to realize this isn't just painful. This is humiliating. The way crucifixion works is they strip you naked and they flog you. They tear the skin from your flesh. They then nail you at eye level, naked in front of your peers. It's a slow, agonizing death by suffocation. And when Jesus is going through all this, knowing that he could send down legions of angels, he stays. And Mark 15 will walk us through his final words, because now the horror that he saw in the garden is right here. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see if Elijah's going to come and take him down." Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The creator of the world executed by his creation. But the irony isn't all bad, because whether we know it or not, this is the end of evil's power. The most powerless man will perform the most powerful act in history. The cursed one will remove the curse from us. You see, this, believe it or not, at Jesus' most agonizing end is his victory. We use the term victory in churches like ours a lot. And it can make you think of what gift looked like, strong, upright, victorious. No, Our Savior earns victory for us by the blood that he shed on the cross, which is why we say things like, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The one who could not save himself will save everyone. This is the end of expectation. This is the end of waiting. Jesus is the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. Because at the cross, you and I put on his shoulders every wrong deed, every bad word, every wrong thought. Every time we thought God couldn't love us at all of that has been laid on his shoulders. Every single time we thought, I am a sinner, as soon as I walk through the church threshold, I'll be caught on fire. All of the sins that any of us would be embarrassed to have on the screen has been laid on his shoulders. And right at that point, in a mysterious, beautiful exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, he knew him who had no sin to be sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. The only reason you or I have any attempt at saying God loves us is because there is proof. And the proof is himself dying in the most embarrassing, humiliating, agonizing way possible and saying it is finished. That is, I've done it. I've got them back. They thought that they were too far gone. They thought that I couldn't do it. But even though Satan tried to ruin this, actually, I have ruined Satan through my work on the cross. Are you with me? So what is this the end of? What is this really the end of? Yes, it is the end of Jesus. And because it's the end of Jesus, it's the end of wondering if God could ever love me. It's the end of that. You don't have to wonder anymore. There's proof. Because Jesus became sin for us. So we now can live in freedom. That there's nothing, no sin, no thought, no action, no person that can stand between you and the God you were made to enjoy for eternity. It's the end of being known as a sinner. Anytime you thought, woe is me, I am a sinner. Woe is me, I am put down. I am like the trampled rose. No, it's the end of that because you gave that sin to Jesus. It's the end of thinking that God is both powerful and good. Look at this level of power. Jesus can call down legions and says, no, if I'm going to win you back, I have to stay. I cannot think of a greater act of grace. I cannot think of a greater act of restraint that as we in the crowd are crying, are spitting, are shouting for his condemnation, Jesus says, it's finished. And because of that, Satan now has no power over you. And for a lot of us, that's a big deal. A lot of us, you know, there's something. There's an evil out there. There's something there that wants me. It's true. That evil has a name. But I want you to look at me real close. On the cross, Jesus defeated the powers and principalities that seek to ruin you, that seek to keep you down. Because of Jesus' death, you are free from Satan. And so now you are in the in-between. As Jesus lays in the tomb, Peter inevitably is crying in his pillow. Mary doesn't know what is going on. And Judas, unfortunately, is hanging from a tree. What they don't know is that the temple curtain has been torn in two. That they, like us, have been cleansed of all their sin. And they're now in the in-between, the uncomfortable but hopeful in-between. They don't know it yet, but Sunday is coming. The implications of Jesus's death won't be felt until two women go looking for his body a few days later, and they won't find him in the tomb that they laid him in, because he won't be there. You see, Jesus's death brought our beginning. That's why we sing. That's why we love him. That's why we can say we have the victory. You with me? That's not just a pithy statement that we thought. He has won the victory for us. So yes, Good Friday, it's a dark day. It's a day that we remember the death of our Savior, but it's not a day without hope. It's not a day when we don't celebrate, thank you, God, that I can even talk to you because your son died in my place for my sin. This is atonement. And so there are those of you in the room, this is a real special moment, but there are those of you in the room that this is new for you. This news that you are free from evil, from sin, free to love God, is new for you. And you want to give your life to this man. And this is why we have church in the first place, so you can give your life and put your faith into Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about Heart Church, visit heart.church. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. Thanks for listening and have a blessed week.